While you are opening your New Testaments back to James chapter 5, did you happen to notice the name of the man who wrote that song? I love it. Tillett S. Tedley. Tedley is a great last name, but imagine being given the name Tillett as your first name. He was a member of the church. I actually had a chance to meet Brother Tedley when he was... The S stands for Sydney, by the way, not much better. But I had a chance to meet Brother Tedley on the occasion of his 100th birthday in West Tennessee. Interesting man, wrote a lot of hymns, and a number of them we have in our songbook. Very godly man. But I wanted so badly to just ask where the name Tillett came from. Where that first name came from. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about what James says about confession in James chapter 5 and verse 16. We read that whole context together just a few moments ago, but in James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." I would suggest to you this morning that that passage is much abused by people in the religious world. It is used to teach or support a number of different false doctrines. We'll look at some of those briefly in the lesson this morning. But by the same token, I think it's also abused by us in a little different way. It seems to me to be one of those passages, one of those concepts that we very often ignore. The importance of confessing our trespasses to one another. So I want to do a couple of things with James chapter 5 and verse 16 this morning. I want us to think for a few minutes about the way that that is abused. In other words, we'll be thinking primarily about what James is not saying, what this passage does not mean. But then I want us to flip it around and focus our attention on the necessity of doing this, of understanding the significance and the importance of having a close enough relationship with one another as members of the body of Christ, that we can do exactly what James said in James chapter 5 and verse 16, that we are able to confess our trespasses to one another. I suppose the most common abuse of James chapter 5 and verse 16 would be in the idea that we confess our sins to someone like a priest. As a matter of fact, if you go back, and you have to go back a long way in Catholic history, when defenses were written and made of the priest being the one who hears the confessions of the parishioners, those who were members of the church, James chapter 5 and verse 16 was a passage that was very often quoted. Confess your sins to one another, and the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man then will avail much. The idea being that you confess your sins to the priest, and then the priest, somehow or another, and this evolved over a period of time as well, but the idea was that we confess our sins to the priest, and then the priest, somehow or another, has the power to forgive sins or to grant forgiveness. There are several problems. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this particular point. There are several problems with that, but look at James chapter 5 and verse 16, and notice that it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's no concept in this passage of one party being the confessor, the one who does the confessing, and the other party being the one who hears the confession. It is a mutual thing that is being admonished by James. We confess our sins to one another. I don't know that it would be acceptable anyplace. I don't know even how someone would respond to the idea of saying to a priest, and it's not just the Catholic Church where this kind of thing is done, but saying to a priest, in effect, I will confess my sins to you if you will confess your sins to me. I don't think it works like that. But that is precisely the way that James intended for it to work in this passage in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Just keep your place there and look at one passage very quickly, Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. Again, I said I didn't want to spend a lot of time on this particular point. But in the idea that the priest has the power to forgive sin, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, why does this man speak this way? Jesus had just said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The Pharisees said some things that were wrong. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that a lot of the things that the Pharisees said were wrong, but they were right about this, that only God has the power to forgive sins. And when Jesus forgave this man's sins, and he did this on other occasions as well, he was, among other things, demonstrating that he was God in the flesh. He was making the claim to be God. But the Pharisees were right. In this particular instance, the scriptures are very clear that only God has the power to forgive sins. A number of years ago, among brethren, there arose, in an effort to try to get James 5 and verse 16 into some kind of a practical situation where we could actually do what James asked us to do and take some benefit from it, there originated in a church in Gainesville, Florida, in the mid-80s, the idea of having prayer partners. I have prayer partner in quotation marks there just to make this point. I'm not opposed to the idea of having partners, brethren with whom we spend time in prayer, brethren for whom we pray, and we know that they're praying for us. I was reading, for example, not too long ago about a man who was put in prison for his faith. And one of the things that's in reading about this man, one of the things that sustained him during the 18 months that he was in prison is that he made an arrangement with some of his family and friends that every morning at 6 o'clock he would be praying in his cell for them. And he knew that every morning at 6 o'clock they would be wherever they were praying for him. That was a time of sharing that they had together, and that sustained him and helped him to deal with the persecution that he suffered during that time. So we're not suggesting that it's wrong to pair up with someone who is a Christian and pray. But the idea behind the prayer partners, and again, I think it was a noble effort, at least at the beginning, to try to do what James says that we ought to do in James chapter 5 and verse 16. But the idea became that we have a new convert, and we take this new convert and we attach the new convert to a mature Christian. And they become prayer partners. And the way that evolved over a period of time is that the prayer in this prayer partner relationship was that the new convert was expected to report on a regular basis to the more mature Christian and acknowledge or confess every thought, every action, every word. In other words, tell them everything that they did. There might be some merit in that, except that what that turned into was very similar to the idea of the priesthood that we just talked about. There was no reciprocation. The older, more mature Christian was not expected to confess his weaknesses, his shortcomings, his challenges and temptations to the novice, to the new Christian. And it began to be abused in that. And again, that's not all that's wrong with that particular system, but it's one of the abuses of this. Again, I would commend them for at least suggesting, are we doing what James says in James chapter 5? But they were doing it, I think, in the wrong way. And one other abuse, and then we'll move on to what I think this passage is really teaching or implies, is that James is not talking here about confessing our sins to God only. We certainly do confess our sins to God. You just have to turn over a few pages in your New Testament to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where John says, if we confess our sins, he doesn't specifically say confess our sins to God there, but it seems to be implied in the context. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, we'll make reference to him again in a few minutes. But Simon the sorcerer was admonished by Peter to acknowledge his sins to God and repent of his sins and pray for forgiveness. And John is telling us the same thing in 1 John chapter 1. It is important, it is vital, as a matter of fact, that when we become aware of sins, that we acknowledge or confess those sins to God. But that's not what James, I don't believe at least, that that's what James is talking about. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that it's not. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so it's important that we confess our sins to God But there's something else involved in James chapter 5 and verse 17. And I want us to think for a few minutes about what it might be. What is it that James is admonishing us to do? Let me suggest to you a few things here, initially at least, that mutual confession, in other words, sharing our strengths, sharing our joys, sharing our accomplishments, our victories, but by the same token, sharing with one another our weaknesses, our fears, our temptations, our shortcomings, becomes extremely important for several different reasons. It involves, and I think definitely includes, private trespasses. What happens when we sin against one another? A couple of passages in Matthew, one of them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." In other words, Jesus is talking about something here that exists on a private level just between two Christians. In this particular case, in Matthew chapter 5, it is that the brother has something against us. Go to that brother, be reconciled, and then come and bring your gift. We have something very similar in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins, verse 15, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Some sins are of such a private and personal nature, involve such a small group of people, that I think the New Testament teaches very clearly that those sins need to be dealt with on that same kind of private and personal level. That if the sin involves just me and some other person or maybe some other small group of people, it is that other person that I need to be dealing with, that I need to be acknowledging my weaknesses and my shortcomings too. This is a quotation, a little longer than I normally like to use quotations like this, but from the pulpit commentary on James, but I thought it kind of pinpointed what James is getting at, or at least in part here, how much of modern repentance is shallow and superficial because men shirk from confessing their sins. They excuse their sins and content themselves with the general acknowledgement that they are sinners instead of acknowledging the particular sins of which they are guilty, even to God in secret. In cases, too, where fault has been against man, these confessions, sometimes the only reparation left, should be made to him who is wronged. The idea that this particular author is getting at in the pulpit commentary is that the way we very often deal with sin, and I think we all know and understand and recognize this is so, is we try to generalize it. A lot of what amounts to public confession becomes something like this. If I have sinned, you know, if I've done something wrong, I want you all to forgive me. I want us to pray together. That always makes me a little uncomfortable. It's not a question of if I have sinned. It's never a question of if I have sinned. But the fact of the matter is that dealing with sins very often requires, as a matter of fact, I take the very often out of it. It always requires being specific. It always requires acknowledging the sin, whether it's to God because it's something just between me and God, whether it is to another person, because that's just between me and that other person, and of course that would always include God as well. I like the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 15. It's important. A couple of things about this story are important. It's important that we know what the word prodigal means. I had been gone in a couple of gospel meetings a few years ago in the place where I was preaching, and I got back and one of the men got up making announcements and he said, we're glad to have the prodigal back. I was mortified. I think he thought prodigal meant you've just been gone for a while. And a prodigal means unrighteous, immoral, ungodly activities. So I had some correcting to do when I got in the pulpit. We had to define the words. It's important that we know what prodigal is. This young man was living an immoral life. But look what it says in verse 17 beginning. When he came to his senses, He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, you know, if I've done anything wrong, if you think I've made some mistake, if you think I haven't handled this just exactly right, I'm sorry. Boy, some of you are actually looking, you know, what translation is he reading with? It's not what it says. I will get up and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. That's confession. I have sinned. Me, it's my sin. I'm responsible for it. I think maybe one of the reasons why even Christians sometimes have a hard time being specific in acknowledging and confessing sin, whether it's to God privately between us and God, or whether it's on a personal level with one or other person or a small group of other people, or even whether it's some public sin that's being acknowledged before the whole church, very difficult for us to admit that we're wrong because we live in and we are submersed in and surrounded by a culture of passing the blame. It's not my fault. It's not me. It is society's fault. It is the economy's fault. It is my parents' fault. It is the school's fault. It is my teammates' fault. We've become very adept in this country at passing the buck, passing the blame to other people and not taking personal responsibility. We are a very forgiving nation, I think. And I think we've seen that demonstrated from time to time. When athletes, when actors or musicians, when politicians have made mistakes and had the courage to just stand up and say, I have sinned. I was wrong. And I'm sorry. I think the tendency is almost always in this country to be merciful, to show forgiveness. What irritates us is when they get caught doing whatever it is that they're doing and they refuse to take responsibility for it. Well, it was my wife, it was my teammates, it was the weather, it was the economy, it was the reporters, it was the left-wing liberal media, it was something, but it wasn't me. It's not my responsibility. I think James is directing us in James chapter 5 and verse 16 toward that kind of open and honest and direct dealing with our sins. And that would be on the private level when it's just, again, between me and some other person. It might also involve a public acknowledgement of sin. I really think that I've seen in my lifetime, I think I've seen a change. And I think it's a change for the better. Going forward, you know, what does that mean to us? Going forward, we kind of, or at least in my lifetime, we've kind of turned that into a catchphrase. You know, we're out someplace and, oh, I made a mistake. I guess I better go forward. That's all you have to say to a member of the church. They know exactly what you're talking about, by the way. You have to say going forward. I've witnessed in my lifetime people come down to the front when the invitation was offered, when people were invited to obey the gospel or invited to return to Christ. I've seen people come forward and acknowledge just all kinds of sins that had nothing to do with the group, nothing to do with their relationship with the group. Sins that very easily, and in a lot of circumstances, would have been better off being kept just between them and God, or just between them and some other person. I think and what I'm afraid of, I don't know anybody who would say this, but what I'm afraid of is we understand and recognize that this Catholic idea of going to the priest and confessing your sins and being absolved, we understand that's wrong, but we get some of the same kind of feeling by going forward. You know, if I go forward, if I sit there and let the preacher stand up or one of the elders stand up or the song leader stand up and say, if I have done anything wrong or if I have sinned, just a kind of a general confession, and then we have a prayer that I am absolved and I can walk out feeling like everything is okay, that's not what confession of sin is. And public confession ought to be just exactly that. I have done something that other people in this local body are aware of. I have done something that has brought shame and reproach upon the body of Christ. And I am acknowledging that sin to this group and asking for their forgiveness. Now, there is another purpose of coming forward. We might come down to the front and say, I'm weak and I need prayers. We might need prayers of encouragement. There might be things that are on our mind, other things that we might do. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about acknowledging sin. And so I've tried down through the years to say what I'd heard other gospel preachers say. When the invitation is extended and you become aware in just a few minutes, you become aware that there's something between me and God. The rest of us are going to sing. You know, you set your songbook down, and just wherever you're standing or sitting, whatever you're doing while that song is being sung, confess your sin to God and ask God for forgiveness. If this makes you aware of some sin that stands between you and another person, then you determine, as soon as the final amen is said, I'm going to get to that person, I'm going to call them, I'm going to write them, I'm going to text them, I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to confess or acknowledge my sin. I'm going to make this right. If you have some public sin that needs to be confessed before the group, we would be, it doesn't sound right to say we would be happy to have you respond to us. But it would cause us joy to know that your heart is willing to confess your sin, that you're humble enough to acknowledge it. If you have some need, if you need prayer, if you're experiencing a low time in your life, if you're experiencing special temptations and you want prayers, then by all means, please come and let us know what those needs are so that we can pray with you and assist you. But it needs to be, if sins are going to be confessed, they need to be specifically acknowledged. I remember one of the first times I ever knew or have any memory of this happening. And I suspect I was a teenager, but a man came forward. He went down to the front. It was somebody I'd known all my life. And I expected that it was just going to be the preacher standing up and saying, well, brother so-and-so's come and said, you know, he's got some weaknesses and he's got some temptations and he just wants some prayers on his behalf, which is what normally I remember hearing. But the preacher got up and said, brother so-and-so has responded to the invitation, and he has something he wants to say. And the preacher sat down, and the man got up and confessed the sin of fornication. We were stunned by that. And the reason that he did it that way is because it turned out, I had no idea, but it turned out he'd been guilty of that sin for some time, and a lot of people in the church knew about it. And so he needed to confess that sin before the church and ask forgiveness from those who he had sinned against and for bringing shame and reproach on the church. I think that is exactly the kind of thing that James is admonishing us to. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we have to have the courage and the conviction to acknowledge sin, to be specific about sin, and we have to trust each other. I have to trust you enough to know that when I share that darkness, when I share that secret with you, that you're going to be sympathetic and you're going to be understanding. You're going to hold me accountable, certainly. But you're going to be there to pray with me and to assist me and to help me to be what God would have me to be. Let me suggest finally why I think this is important. I've already touched on some of these things in the lesson already. But mutual confession is important because we need each other's support. I tell you, we don't do each other any service at all if we give the impression that we don't have weaknesses and shortcomings. It is extremely, and it has been all my life, been extremely helpful to me to know that when I yield to temptation, I want to be careful how I say this because it's going to sound like I'm trying to say it justifies it. I'm not saying that at all. But it is helpful to know that I'm not the only member of some particular local church who faced this problem. That there are other people in the congregation who have dealt with the same issues. Just that support is vital. You know, one of the big issues with sin, any kind of sin, is that if we keep it to ourselves and we keep it bottled up inside, we know it's sin, incidentally. You know, somebody doesn't have to tell us it's sin. We know it's sin. We know it's wrong. But we get the impression, and we build up this idea in our own minds that this is just me. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Look around at all these other people. They don't have those temptations. They don't have those. They've never had to deal with this. What's wrong with me? And the fact of the matter is, nothing's wrong with me. Nothing's wrong with you. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That kind of support is vital. That kind of support is helpful. There are things about the Alcoholics Anonymous organization that I'm uncomfortable with. But there are a number of things about that organization and about this method that they've devised of helping alcoholics deal with the problem, the sin of alcoholism. And that is to be with other people who have the same problem. And to know that they know what you're going through. They know what you're experiencing. And to know that they're there to assist and to help you along the way. I think that that's one of the reasons, I choose to believe at least, that that's one of the reasons, down the list perhaps somewhere in terms of priority, but that's one of the reasons why God puts us together in groups like this. He intended for us to be close. He intended for us to know one another. He intended for us to be a massive support group. Whatever it is that you're experiencing, whatever it is that's challenging you, whatever ways it is that Satan is after you, he's done the same thing to somebody else here. And it can be extremely helpful to just talk about that and to know, I've had those same problems. Here's what I did, and this didn't work. And here's what I tried, and that didn't work. And I've tried to approach it this way, and maybe this did work. When we share those kinds of things, when we confess our sins, confess our trespasses to one another, we make that support group active, and we make it helpful. We need each other's advice. Where was my spell checker? Just forget the B. Little finger, probably, on the keyboard. We need each other's advice. You know, again, just what an incredible support group. I've thought lots of times. I've known of situations, let me say it that way, where young married couples were having problems. Young married couples who were Christians were having problems. And they went to a marriage counselor. And I actually know of a situation where a young married couple, both the man and the woman were Christians, their parents were Christians, they were members of the local church where Susan and I were members. They went to a marriage counselor, and after a few sessions, the marriage counselor says, this marriage is beyond repair. You need to get a divorce. You need to just separate. In any group this size especially, and we have young married couples who are here this morning. We have young engaged couples who are here this morning. We have dating couples who are here this morning. We have some unattached people who are dreaming about dating and being engaged and being married one day. Whatever situation in dating, in being engaged, in being married, whatever challenges, whatever problems that you confront and face, some older married couple or some older married couples in this group have gone through exactly the same thing and would be more than happy, I promise you, to help you deal with the problems, deal with the challenges, to share with you advice about how they have dealt with the issues and the challenges and the problems that have come their way. From that same commentary, the same author, in various sins, we may say that it is good to open the soul's grief to a wise and good friend. The act humbles. It tests the penitence. A fairer judgment than one's own is gained with the help of advice and prayers. And then a third thing, and the lesson will be yours. Mutual confession is necessary because we need each other's support. We need each other's advice. Somehow or another, the B got dropped on that slide. And we need each other's prayers. I don't think I have to tell this audience, or at least the vast majority of this audience, I don't think we need to be reminded about the incredible power of prayer. And what prayer does and what prayer accomplishes and how prayer makes us feel. Again, I told you a few moments ago about this man who was arrested because of his faith and he was put in prison. And one of the ways he got through every day was he prayed with his brethren. He prayed with his family. They were separated by miles and by prison walls. But at 6 o'clock every morning, they were praying together for each other. What an incredible comfort it is to know that I've got family who are praying for me and who'd be willing to pray with me when I come to them and say, I have sinned and I need your support and I need your advice, but most importantly of all, I need your prayers. And if you look at the text again in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it is in the context of talking about prayer that James says this. He says in verse 15, prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Then, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We look for remedies, we look for solutions for the problems with which we're dealing. Sometimes we overlook the most potent, the most effective solution, the power of prayer, our own prayers, and the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, then this is the time and this is the opportunity for you to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, stand up in front of this group of people and confess. The confession in obedience, initial obedience to the gospel, is not confession of sin. I've actually heard invitations extended down through the years where there was a little confusion about that. I understand that when you get up in front of a group of people, sometimes we're nervous and we get our tongues tangled a little bit and we have problems saying exactly what we want to say. But the confession that is associated with the initial obedience to the gospel is not a confession of sin. The very fact that you're obeying the gospel acknowledges that you understand you're a sinner. And repentance, which is a part of obedience to the gospel, as an acknowledgement that I am a sinner and that I need God's help. Confession in obeying the gospel is confessing that you believe that Jesus is God's Son. And we'll be thrilled to hear that confession from you if that's the case this morning. And then one of us behind me, there's a pool of water, garments in rooms on both sides behind me here have been prepared and are ready. One of us here will be thrilled again to go down into the water with you and baptize you into Christ based upon your confession that Jesus is the Son of God, your repentance of sins, baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. If you're here and you are a Christian and you have committed some public sin, take advantage of this opportunity to confess that sin and ask for forgiveness. If it's some private sin, something between you and God, then fix that between you and God. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't put any more time off. Do it right now. If it's between you and someone else, at your first opportunity, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Maybe you need prayers for strength, for support. And we would be happy to offer those prayers for you and with you if you'll come down to one of these front seats and let us know how we might help you to be what God would have you to be. That might very well involve confessing your sins to one another. If you're subject to God's invitation, number 283 is the song that's been selected. While we stand and sing this song, make your way down to one of these front seats.